Well, good morning. Greetings from Christchurch Central in England. It is an honour to be with you, and I confess, somewhat overwhelming experience this morning. The first time I ever came to the States, I got off the plane and went to Chick-fil-A. The lady there asked me for an extra dime. I didn't know what a dime was. We started talking. We uncovered the fact that I come from England, not America. We chatted a little further. At the end of the conversation, she said to me, "Can I just say you speak very good English for a foreigner?" So my apology in advance is I'm aware I do not speak your language. I hope I will try and speak slowly and clearly. In an attempt to cross cultures, let me start with a story about President Kennedy. You may have heard it. Visiting NASA, walking down one of the corridors, he came across a man, and he didn't realize the man was just a janitor. He cleaned the bathrooms, swept the floors. And President Kennedy said to the man, "What is it you do here?" The man said, "Mr. President, I'm here to help put a man on the moon." There is a man with what we would see as a small and insignificant job, a man whose name is lost to history, but a man who could connect his life to a greater purpose. If PCPC is anything like Christchurch Central Leeds, in many ways it is not, but in crucial ways it will be, then like us in the UK, there will be times when your life does not seem connected to any great purpose, where the day-to-day tasks that consume your emotions, your heart, your mind, your money, your time, seem incoherent. They lack connection. And I hope what the Lord will do for us this morning through this book of Haggai is sell us again, set before us a vision for what he is doing, the story that he is telling, and see how our lives connect into that story, even in small, seemingly insignificant ways, to give us a purpose, but also a power, so that missionary work might not be just for those carrying flags, but for all God's people. The book of Haggai is not a well-known corner of the Bible, so let me just orientate us briefly. We're at the end of the story of the Old Testament. God's people have returned from exile, but the temple lies in ruins. The temple, you remember, is God's dwelling place on earth. And if you'd been here yesterday for chapter 1, you would have seen that through Haggai, the Lord called his people to get back to the work of building his temple. They'd actually been back in the land for 16, 17 years, but they'd grown apathetic. They weren't anti-God, anti-gospel, anti-kingdom, anti-temple, but there were other priorities. They'd poured all their wealth, all their time, all their energy into building their own houses and neglected God's house. But by the end of chapter 1, the Lord had revived them and they were working again. And yet as we start chapter 2, we see another problem. Verse 3, "Who is left among you who saw the house?" The house is the temple. "Who saw it in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" That is the problem for God's people. Those who remembered what the temple used to be like in its former glory saw the current work and it seemed like nothing. Those who remembered the prophecies during exile, you'll have read them, you've heard them preached. The desert will bloom when you return. Ezekiel's prophecy that the temple will be a thing beyond human imagining, that the Spirit will flow to the nations. And then they see a few holes in the ground, a foot or two of walls, a work of God that seems powerless and purposeless. And so they begin to give up hope. The prophecy is dated. Did you notice that? We're given a very specific day in verse 1. That is unusual for the prophets. We don't often have the ability to pin their prophecy to a particular day. But Haggai, his name means feasts, my feasts, as in the celebrations of Israel. And he's preaching here on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths. He's preaching on the very day that Solomon's temple was opened, as it were, when the glory cloud fell and the people bowed in awe. And yet now they see a building site. As you look around, in many ways, I mean, this morning has been incredible, hasn't it? Honestly, I've seen nothing like it, heard nothing like it. The music. And yet we know just a fraction of Dallas are worshiping the Lord this morning. And that fraction in Dallas is probably quite large compared to the fractions of the world who are gathering on the Lord's Day to worship. It can seem like God's work is not prospering. I read this week, there are now more people identifying as witches in America than Presbyterians. That's striking. In my own city back in Leeds, one of the largest cities in England, a generous guess is that 0.7% of people go to church once a month. That's England, the supposedly Christian nation. Where is the Lord? What is going on? Where is the power? Of course, our role is not to build a physical temple, either in Jerusalem or Dallas or Leeds. But as the commands of Haggai come to us, they come through Christ, who sends us out to build the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church. So in many ways, as Haggai instructs his people to put their hands to the plow, to pick up trowel and build a temple, he is saying to us, take the gospel out. Work for the growing of the church, the building of the kingdom. And he gives us two promises this morning. First of all, the promise of the power of God. Be strong, verse 4. Be strong. But it's not just be strong out there on your own. Rather, verse 5. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. You might feel weak, but my spirit is at work in you. The Lord doesn't send us to work for him while he stays off stage to await the results. Rather, he pours his spirit into his people to empower them to build. I've said already that this prophecy in verse 1 is dated to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. On that day, Haggai, or rather the Lord through Haggai, says to God's people, work for me, build for my spirit is in you. Why did they need telling? Surely if the spirit was in them, they'd know already. They wouldn't need reminding. But the reality is that is not always the case for God's people. We need the word of God to remind us of the power of God, even the presence of God. It is the word that comforts and strengthens us when we begin to doubt and fear that we are on our own. Some of you will feel this morning, or rather worry this morning, that perhaps the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you. And the cause of those fears is that your feelings aren't strong enough. Well, take comfort that on the very same day that Haggai preached to God's people in ancient Israel, on that very same day, centuries later, another man came to preach. In John 7, again we're given a specific date, John 7, 37, on the last day of the feast, which is the same feast that Haggai was preaching in, the Feast of Booths, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living waters. And in case we've missed the point, John then explains, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. If you've put your trust in Christ, you have received the Spirit. He is in you to empower you. I think it is an incredible thing that the dates match exactly. Haggai's promise, build the temple because God's Spirit is within you. Centuries later, Jesus Christ, the same day, the same feast, the same festival, believe in me and the Spirit will be poured upon you. So believe the Spirit is in you. Never fear that you are too sinful, too weak, too fallen, that you've stumbled too many times for the Lord to use you in building his kingdom. The Holy Spirit will dwell in the dustiest of hearts. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body may be decaying. It may be a mess physically. And you may be all too aware of the dirt spiritually that dwells within you still. And yet in his grace, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. There is no less grace and love and mercy in the Spirit than in the Father or the Son. And he stoops to dwell in people like you and me. Believe God's Spirit. He is in you. And believe, therefore, that you can do what you thought you couldn't do. There's a British writer, a British scholar, who writes on this passage and says this. Despondency says, I can't, therefore I won't. The obedience of faith says, I can't, but he can, and so I will. That is what the Lord is saying to us through Haggai. In whatever ways he is calling you to be a part of the building of his church, be it praying, be it giving, be it going, never believe that you have no power to make a difference. He builds through you. You may say, I can't, and he says, you're right on your own. You can't, but he can, and therefore we obey. We have power, but we also have purpose. In verses 6-9 of our passage, we're given the purpose of God. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Work is the great command, verse 4. Work to build. Go make disciples of all nations. Why? Verse 6, because, for this reason. This is why I'm commanding you to build. This is why I've given you the Spirit, because this is going somewhere. God gives his people in Haggai's day a vision of the future. He says he's going to shake the world, and this temple is not just going to be for a few Israelites in Jerusalem, but for all nations. I have young children, and my youngest likes to play with sand, and England is always cold, so we bring the sand inside, and we lay a rug out on the floor, and she sits in the middle, and she plays with her sand, and at the end, we tidy her away, little Iona, off the rug. And then my wife and I will grab the four corners of the rug and lift it up and shake it and pour the sand back into the box. God says, I'm going to pick the world up like that rug and shake it one day and the nations will stream in. He wants a church of all tribes, all tongues, all peoples. And there will be great glory. The end of the Bible is greater than the beginning. In fact, this very feast that Haggai is preaching on, the Feast of Tabernacles, was always meant to teach God's people in the Old Testament there was something greater to come. Two elements of the feast pointed to that. The first was that this Feast of Tabernacles, of booths, they had to go and live in the kind of tents they dwelt in during the Exodus. And you might think, well why? It's like every... I don't know my American history dates, actually, so let me just not give a date, but every summer-ish, when you guys celebrate throwing off the king... See, we don't study this in our history lesson, so I can't do the dates. Every summer when you celebrate, it's as if every summer you go and get back on a ship and lob a load of tea in the harbour. It's recreating what happened before. Or you all go and get back on the Mayflower. And why? That era is over. But no, says God, this is not just to remind you how I saved you, but also to remind you that you're not at the end of the journey. The Old Testament is not the end of the story. I'm building a temple far greater. During that festival too is a second sign that things were meant to be greater. There was an elaborate series of sacrifices day after day after day. You can read them in the book of Numbers. But if you add up the number of bulls sacrificed, it comes to 70. Why? Because 70 in the Bible is the number of the nations, right from the book of Genesis. Around the time of the flood, God sends out 70 nations. That's why Jesus sends out 70 disciples. It is a picture of the nations. In other words, the sacrifice is meant to be for all nations, not just one nation. God is saying to his people, rebuild Haggai in your day. Rebuild this little, small, insignificant looking temple because I promise you it is connected to a greater goal. God is saying to us this morning, your life in some way is connected to a great end goal, the great end goal of the temple of God that finishes the book of Revelation, the temple that fills the whole earth, where every tribe and tongue and nation is there, where there's no more sin or suffering, no more death, no more mourning, where we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Somehow your work is connected to that end. I don't know how. But it is. There's an old story in England of three men, and each of them are laying bricks. They're doing the same job. And as the noble walks past, he asks the first, "What are you doing?" And the man says, "I'm laying bricks." He says to the second man, "What are you doing?" And the man says, "I'm building a wall." He says to the third man, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God." He sees the big picture. As you disciple your kids around the kitchen table, as you turn up to the missionary prayer meeting, as you increase your standing order or whatever it may be, seemingly so significant, tie it to the end goal. God is achieving that end through your small acts of service. That is how he builds. In Haggai 2, you will see that the action begins, or rather the commands are addressed, first of all, to Zerubbabel, who's the king, to Jehozadak, who's the priest, and they come through Haggai, who's the prophet. Three anointed offices, prophet, priest, and king. They are, as it were, the messiahs of the Old Testament. Nothing looked powerful or spectacular, and yet God was changing the world through them. And of course, they point us forward to the Lord Jesus. What would you have seen? What would you have seen with your eyes when the Lord God Almighty decided to change eternity? You would have seen a small, not particularly good-looking Jewish man walking the streets of Jerusalem. Nothing spectacular. In the moment where God rescued millions upon millions from the flames of hell to the glories of heaven, what would you have seen? You'd have seen a man upon a cross. You'd have seen three men on crosses. You'd have seen, frankly, a mangled corpse of a man, nailed, bleeding, choking to death. It would have looked as of nothing. And yet there was the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's how Jesus describes himself. He is the true temple, his body, because he was God dwelling on earth. And that temple was destroyed on the cross. Why? Out of love for you and love for the nations, in order that he might rise again on the third day, pour out his spirit on the body. and that disciples might be made to the ends of the earth. His desire to build his church far exceeds our desire to build for him. His love for you far exceeds yours for him. And even the way Christ saved and began to build that church in his atoning death on the cross looked weak. To the eyes of this world, it looked as of nothing. And yet, all the power of God was at work to transform eternity. In him, all your sins forgiven. In him, your eternity secure. In him, the gift of the Spirit. And in him too, that call not to be passive, but to work. Verse 4, be strong, O PCPC, declares the Lord. Be strong, PCA, be strong, Dallas. Be strong, brothers and sisters, this morning. For I am with you. My spirit remains in your midst. Work. Work to that great end goal of the renewed heavens and earth. What is it specifically the Lord this morning is calling you to do in that great task? You are called not to put men on the moon, but you are called to put men and women and children into glory. And the Lord has equipped you for that task. And he's gone ahead of you in that task. And he's even walked the path that you will walk, a path of seeming weakness, despised by the world, and yet to the eyes of faith, transformative of eternity. PCPC, in his power, brothers and sisters, in his power, go and build and connect your story to the great story that God is telling, the story that ends in everlasting glory, everlasting peace, and everlasting joy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our lack of faith. Forgive us those times we have doubted the work of your Spirit within us. Forgive us the times we've lived incoherent lives, seemingly detached from the great story you are telling, the great building project you have embarked upon. But we ask this morning that you would show us where it is that you want us to work for your glory, for the building of your kingdom. Use us, we pray, our time, our money, our gifts. Use all that we are to see the kingdom built. We pray that for Dallas, for Texas, for the USA, for the United Kingdom, for every nation on the face of this earth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.